Good morning. Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Robert Williams' character in Dead Poets Society uses this quotation from Robert Frost in order to teach his students something. They're out in a courtyard, and he tells three of his students just to walk around. And before long, they are all walking in uniformity, and the other boys who are watching are keeping time by clapping. He's underscoring a point, Williams' character is. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Williams tells the boys that without thinking, subconsciously, they all settled into a rhythm of conformity. But, he says, you need to remember your own voice. Remember your own voice. And in this example, it was a road less traveled. Now, for the English scholars and the Frost scholars out there, you're getting anxious because the poem is not actually about what I just described, but it's what most people think it's about, and it's what the character used it for, so we're going with that. If you want to know what it's really about, you can Google it, but this is the way that Robin Williams' character uses it, to underscore, be careful that in the journey of life, you don't subconsciously get into a rhythm of conformity and you lose an understanding of your voice. From our epistle reading today. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. So what is Paul saying to the Corinthians here? Whenever Moses is read, Moses is a representation of the law. We see this in the gospel reading too. The law and the prophets represented by Moses and Elijah. So this this reading of the law, when it is read, and when we frame our lives around the law, and I'll unpack that more in just a moment, our hearts and our minds are clouded. They are veiled, Paul says. We can't actually see. We forget our voice, or for our point as Christians, the voice of God, the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we move into a rhythm of life of conformity. We forget who we are. Unconsciously, we do this. In our case, this stepping into the conformity of the law is a lifeless faith, and yet so many of us do it. It is contrasted in Paul's letter with the freedom found in the revelation of Jesus. Corinthians, I've got this passage on my dash, Corinthians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not submit then again to the yoke of slavery, the law. Don't go back. Don't go back. Remember the voice. Don't go back to the conformity. And at the transfiguration, which we just heard in our gospel reading, in the cloud, God is saying, "This is my son. Listen to him." It's not that he's trashing the law, but he's saying there is a voice that you need to attend to that supersedes, that fulfills the law. So I said I'd unpack what the law is very simply and quickly. The basic distinction is pretty straightforward. The law, or the reading of Moses, however you want to put that, it tells you and me what we ought to do. Ever anybody in their heads feel like they have a voice that tells them what they ought to do all the time? You're lying if you don't. It's just, this is the conformity of the law. We've grown up to it. We're accustomed to it. It's the way the world works. It's the world system. What have you done for me lately? Well, this is what you ought to do. Do A, B, C, and D, and then maybe you'll get to E. It's always kind of a quid pro quo, or heeding this voice, which ends up being a voice of accusation. You know, you really shouldn't have done that. You hear it. You know, you shouldn't. The law is a construct of life that if you do this, then this will happen. It's living your life if then. If then. If you follow the law, you're going to be okay. If you don't, things can happen, right? And so we get focused on our externals, the things that we're doing. The law, however, this living if then is impotent to inspire what it calls for. What it's telling you to do, your oughts, it telling you and commanding you to do it is impotent to help you do it. And in fact, it tends to create the very thing you seek to avoid. What do I mean? Romans 7. You'll know this passage. It's when Paul says, I do the very things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I know I ought to do, right? The law not only doesn't help you get there, it sends you in the opposite direction. It creates the very atmosphere of you doing the things which you seek to avoid. As a motivating agent, it can change your behavior short term, but it is impotent to actually produce real change in your life. And not only impotent, it's counterproductive. And this is where the gospel comes in. St. Augustine wrote, "The law contributes nothing to God's saving act." What does that mean? It means you can't do the things you ought to do, and that helps save you. God, the law contributes nothing to God's saving act. Through it, God does show humanity their weakness. That was the purpose of the law. You want to live independently without me? Well, this is the way you ought to live. And it showed us we can't, right? We don't do the things we want to do. We do the very things that we don't want to do. The law shows us our frailty. We're coming up on Ash Wednesday. You're going to get double down on frailty and mortality and all those things. The law is just showing us you're built for relationship. You've declared independence from me. Well, that's fine. But these are the way that independent moral agents live. So have at it. And the law exposes us. So the gospel comes in, a stark backdrop to the law of Moses representing the condemned state of humanity. Jesus unveils grace and truth. Instead of the if-then construct of living, which is the law, the gospel declares, because, therefore, because of what I've done, you are free to love. It's a completely different way of living. Living if-then to because-therefore. Let's put it in relational terms right quick. If someone has a child, my younger sister is adopted. If a child is adopted, like my younger sister, she doesn't have to live under if-then doing things to become part of our family. Because-therefore, because we have adopted you, you are family. You're free to come to mom and dad. You're free to lean on your siblings. You're free to every right and privilege that comes with being family. Do you see the distinction? You're not working for it. It's because you've been loved. Therefore, several weeks ago, I preached on Cana, and I won't spend much time on this, but it's the same contrast that I gave there. Jesus used the ritual jars of purification, the law, and he filled them with wine, and he says, quit going back to the empty jars of ritual purification. This is not the life you've been intended to live. This is a new way of life, one that evokes celebration. So we're getting the same theme throughout many stories in Scripture. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. Our inclination is towards the well-traveled road, a rhythm of conformity of if-then. The world is if-then. That's our proclivity. It's the old saying. It's not Scripture, by the way. God helps those who help themselves. That's the law. That's the law. And we like it because it makes me an active participant in saving myself, and I like that. It sums up what is the prevailing perspective on the human relationship with God throughout the ages. You can also see it very quickly in the Mary-Martha contrast, right? Jesus is at their house, and Martha is if-then. She's doing all the work. She's doing it all. And Mary knows her identity and sits at Jesus' feet. Martha, you are so distracted by the things you're doing. Again, the contrast is all over Scripture. We're getting it just in different stories. This life of faith ends up, this life of the law and conformity, ends up fostering a sort of anxiety and judgment that eventually will drive people into a posture of unconscious resentment. I hate that I'm living this way, but I'm told this is the way I'm supposed to live. It's a real catch-22. And sometimes it drives people out of the church altogether. They see the futility of it. With unveiled faces, Paul concludes, seeing the glory of God as though reflected in a mirror, we are being transformed into that same image, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, not your doing. Life, I hope you like this, life is not an elaborate testing center for afterlife placement. That's my quotation. Life is not an elaborate testing center for afterlife placement based upon your ability to if-then. Life, no, is a gift. Therefore, it is a gift from God, and it is a gift that is properly appreciated and respected by loving God and your neighbor. It's simply by receiving it. Gazing into this mirror gives us a new understanding. It helps us hear that voice that Robin Williams is telling these boys about. Listen, listen. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Our beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus as in a mirror, as we do that, I promise you, you will discover that you are his glory. He's created you for relationship. He's gone to the depths of darkness to show you he will not abandon you in this relationship. In the words of Robin Williams' character, carpe diem, seize the day, boys and girls. Christ has made your lives extraordinary. Amen.